Hey, Rhonda, is Rhonda Hahn here today? Where are you, Rhonda? Stand up. She was chaired our decorating. Come on. With her team. Who helped decorate? Where are you? Stand up. It wasn't many. A few people raising their hand. Thank you so much. They did a great job. Even someone got stitches and came back. But I really appreciate what they did. It looks wonderful. Billy is on vacation, so just keep him in your prayers as he enjoys his time with his family. And we are going to be starting a new series today, God with Us, Emmanuel. And we're basing it on a verse from Matthew. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I know you're going to say, wait a minute, Tim. His name was Jesus, not Emmanuel. You're right. The angels told him to name him Jesus because he's to save his people from his sins. But he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is his name. Emmanuel is who he is. And this morning we're going to look at Emmanuel, why he came to make himself known to us. So we'll be looking in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, it's way different than Matthew and Luke. You're not going to hear about the angels and the wise men and the stable and the animals and all those kinds of things. John, he gives more like color commentary. I like sports a lot. You watch a football game, there's always the play-by-play guy, and then you have the color commentator, right? The play-by-play guy's like, and the quarterback drops back to pass, and oh, he's sacked by the linebacker. You know, he tells you what happened. And then the color guy gets in there, he draws, well, see here, the guard, he missed his block, and the linebacker came right through the middle and sacked the quarterback. That's why it happened. So John, he's not wasting time with narrating the story. He's going to go behind the scenes and say, this is what really is happening with that baby in the manger. So you could turn your Bibles. We're going to be reading from John chapter 1. Very, very dense passage. I did a lot of reading this week. I might have bitten off more than I could chew, which means more time for you in the pew, I guess, huh? That was bad. All right. Let's read John 1 to 3, 14 and 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Teach us this morning that we may know Emmanuel, who came to make Himself known to us. Do this morning through Your Word and Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very poetic. You can see a little bit of Genesis 1 in the beginning there. But the first thing that really jumps out to me is this word, Word, right? It's all over the place. What is John talking about with the Word? Well, he chose the word Word because it was a really relevant, hot word of the day back a couple thousand years ago. For the Greeks, it was Logos. Well, that's what the Greek word means. Logos, which is the rational, the impersonal, rational principle governing the whole universe. That's what they thought. It kind of sounds like the force almost. And Jewish theologians would have understood it as this personification of wisdom. But John is using this familiar word, but he's going to give it a new meaning. And this word, logos, is rooted deeply in the Old Testament. And God's word in the Old Testament when it says this is the Word of God, God was revealing Himself. He was sharing who He was. This is who I am. When God spoke, actions happen. Things happen. So he's rooting this introduction in the Old Testament. And in Isaiah, there's this great passage that I love. It says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So here we see the word personified, something sent from the Father, accomplishing the purpose of the Father, and then returning to the Father. And now John says, it's not a personification anymore. It's not an idea anymore. It's a real person who has come from the Father, who will do the Father's will and then return to the Father. So what he's saying is, Logos, it's not an idea. It's not a concept. It's a person. Right? Wow. Well, who might this person be? Who is this mysterious word? And you've probably guessed it now. It is Jesus. He's introducing us to Jesus as the eternal word. Now, after this chapter, he doesn't use word ever again, because the word is Jesus. But he uses it here to introduce us just exactly who this baby in the manger is. Well, let's look. He's eternal. In the beginning, he was. So this Jesus is eternal. He was with God. The Word is in nature God, but now we see that He is distinct within the Godhead, which later in this book we see it as a Father-Son relationship. So the Word was with God. He existed with God in a person-to-person relationship. He's not this projection of God or this other manifestation of God. He is God Himself and has communion with God. He takes us deep into the eternal existence of the Godhead. And we see there is more than one person that resides there. And the Word was God. He says that at the end of verse 1. A clear statement that Jesus is God. And then we see in verse 3 that the reason of the universe, it's not to be found in physics or in ideas or in science, but by a person. A person is the creator. Through Jesus, all things exist. Through Jesus, all things came into being. He is laying it out right here for us. And my question is, well, John, how do you know this? Well, he knows this because the Word became flesh. See, the point is, my friends, we cannot understand God. We cannot know God by ourselves. You know why? You're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough. He's infinite. We're finite. We can only know God when He comes down and makes Himself known to us. When He condescends. When He graciously comes to us and makes Himself known to us. Isn't that wonderful? And I like in the Message for this verse, the Word became flesh, it says that God moves into the neighborhood. God took up residence next door to us because He wanted to make Himself known to us. I just love how that's how God wanted to communicate to us, by becoming one of us. I'm so glad He didn't pick text messaging. You know, I mean, text messaging is okay, right? But, you know, Julie texts me, windows frozen. I text her back, pour some warm water on it. She texts me back, computer completely dead now. Right? You know, texting. By the way, we need a new computer. You know, texting doesn't, it doesn't tell the whole story. Right? I'm friends with a college student on Snapchat. I don't know if you know what Snapchat is. You send pictures. It's like 4 billion Snapchats are sent every day, if you can believe that. He sends me a black screen. That's all it is. It's supposed to be a picture. It's a black screen. What does that mean? Did he run out of power? Is he feeling bad? Does he hate me? I don't know, but that's the way he communicates. He sends me a black screen. I don't know. It's just interesting how God chooses to communicate with us. And studies will show, you know, how much of communication is nonverbal. I saw something here, 58% is nonverbal. And then 35% is tone. And only 7% is content. Now, that's a statistic, so who knows. But there is a lot of truth into that. You know, face-to-face is so much different than texting. Or however else, Snapchat or email, however you want to communicate. Good thing they have emojis now, right? Though that helps a little bit. You get the little smiley face. Oh, good, she likes me. A little smiley. But the beauty is that Jesus, he didn't send a text message. He did send the Bible. He sent his word. That's great. But then he came himself to make himself known. He took up residence in our neighborhood. How gracious is that, that he would do that for you and for me? And then even more, he becomes a man. The word becomes flesh. And like Tim Keller says, soft, vulnerable, and killable. Our God becomes soft, vulnerable, and killable for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son, the eternal Word, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we go through suffering and when we are tested. God becomes one of us. Truly amazing. He went through all kinds of suffering for us. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to face hardship. He knows what it's like to face Monday mornings. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. It's interesting, he created us, you know, he created us to eat, and yet he went hungry. He created us to have relationship with one another, and yet he was betrayed and isolated. It's amazing. But the real beauty, I love that Thomas, the disciple Thomas, how did he recognize Jesus? By his scars. Is that amazing? That our God stooped so low that he allowed himself to be scarred by this world and to be recognized by his scars. I hope that encourages you and shows you just how much our God loves us. And he's been there and he can help us. We are never alone. So this word is made flesh. So this eternal God becomes man. So what is he? Is he man or is he God? Yes, right? He's both. Now how does that happen? Okay, well, one thing we know, that Jesus continues to be God. He continues to be the omnipresent, omniscient God who holds everything together and fills the universe in every way. What has changed about Jesus is not his godness, but that he becomes personally united with human nature. In theology, we say he assumed or took to himself a human nature. Though he became what he was not, he became human, he did not cease to be what he was and has always been from eternity. So though he became what he was not, he did not cease to be who he was. Calvin says this, even if the Word in his immeasurable essence united with the nature of man into one person, we do not imagine that he was confined in this person. Here is something marvelous, and it is. The Son of God descended from heaven in such a way that without leaving heaven, he willed to be born in a virgin's womb, to go about the earth, to hang on the cross, yet he continuously filled the world, even as he had done it from the beginning. Read the Gospels, and you will see the divinity of Jesus. And many have said, well, yeah, he, you know, when he became God, he put down some of his godly attributes. God can't stop being God. If he takes off some of his godly attributes, then he's not God anymore. Just like I can't become less human. I could dress differently. You know, I don't know. But you can't become less of who you are. God cannot become less of who he is. And yet, he is fully man as well. And he wasn't God in the form of a man or God in disguise as a man. He was God in flesh. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. The Lord of glory becomes the Son in weakness. He became one of us, feeling pain, pleasure, laughing, crying, hoping, fearing, knowing delight, knowing disappointment. Deity becomes a part of the human race. I know. Wow. Read the Gospels and you can see the humanness of Jesus. He wasn't sometimes God and sometimes man. The disciples weren't like, what, is he God or man right now? I don't know. Ask him a question. See if he knows the answer. No. He was both in one person, one personality. The confession says this, two natures inseparably joined together in one person without conversion. That means no change in character. Without a change in composition, there was no combining or mixing. And without confusion, the parts weren't made indistinguishable. There's no division, no two personalities. So I know you're saying, well, how does this happen? I don't know. That's God. He is deity. We are not. But he made it happen. And you think about it, he has to be both man and God. If you picture the bridge from man to God, and if Jesus isn't fully God, he gets on that bridge, gets close to God, it's going to collapse. And if Jesus isn't fully man, he can't even get on that bridge to begin with. But praise the Lord is that he is. And that bridge has been made. And millions of people have been walking across that bridge to God. And I hope that you are too. It is a wonder of his grace for us. And yet, his glory was hidden. John writes, he came to his own, but they did not recognize him. So even though Jesus was God in flesh, his glory was somewhat veiled so that they didn't recognize him. And it's a good thing his glory is veiled, because anytime in the Bible when God comes in his full glory, people die because
We can't handle it. He is glorious. He is perfect. Even Moses says, God, let me see your glory. And God just like, you can't handle it, Moses. You'll die. Like, go stand in the rock. And after I pass by, you can sneak a look at my back. That's all he can handle. So Jesus, his glory is veiled. But John tells us this at the beginning of his gospel. So as you read the rest of it, we know, oh, this is the Word in flesh. This is the Word in flesh. But the people at the time, they didn't understand. The disciples didn't even understand that this was God in flesh until the resurrection. And you know, I was thinking about it. That is so good for us. Because you know what? If I was there, I would have completely missed it. You know, I was in Galilee last week, and Jesus, he fed us all, made this bread out of nowhere. It was amazing. And the next day we went, come on, Jesus, give us some more bread. And then he started talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. I was like, man, this guy's weird. I was out of there. You know, we are so blessed that we live on this side, that we didn't have to reject Jesus when he was alive because we didn't understand. John has interpreted it for us. Oh, that is God in flesh for you and me. Thank you. Don't miss it. John understood who Jesus was, and we are blessed to know. He says it right here. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18 there, he says, no one's ever seen him. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is the soul-born God. He is the one who is qualified. The Son of God is qualified to reveal God. Who can make God known? God. Only God can make God known. Because he's God and we're not. Jesus is God. And he makes him known. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. We have seen his glory. And now we have. We get to understand it. Praise the Lord. Why? We've got to slip this in because you can't talk about the incarnation without talking about the cross. Yes, he came to make himself known, but he came to die. Because the story of the little baby in the manger is a story of a broken, broken world. Jesus came to die. You know, the prophet, Jesus was like 8 years old, 8 days old, and the prophet Simeon tells his mom, and a sword will pierce your heart too. Because Simeon already knew that this son was destined for tragedy, to die at a young age, on a cross, heartbreak for the mom. Because he had to die for us. See, part of knowing who God is, so we have to understand who we are in the story. We're the lawbreakers. We're the sinners. We're the ones that put our flag in the ground and said, this world is about me and this life is about me. That's what we've said. We have rebelled against God. Every single one of us. And we are forever lost and without hope. Unless someone that is able to help us helps us. And this is the bad news. And you can't jump to the good news about Jesus unless you believe the bad news about ourselves. And a lot of people have trouble with this because we're proud, right? I don't like to admit need. I don't want a Savior. I'm a good person. No. If you're a good person, then this baby didn't have to grow up to die. But he did. Our situation is desperate. Although at Christmas we like to kind of hide it. But God can fix it. He is our rescue. Jesus comes to rescue us. And that's the message. The message for hope for a ruined humanity is in Christ, the hope of pardon, the hope of peace with God, the hope of glory. Because Jesus came and was born in a stable, so 30 years later, he would hang on the cross. And we get the benefit of that. The good news of the Word made flesh is that he came to seek and save the lost. That's you and me. All right, so three final thoughts about this passage, about God revealing himself as a man. And the first thing is, John makes it clear. He has thrown down the gauntlet. Either Jesus is God, or just run away. You can't stay in the middle, folks. You can't be like, well, I think he was kind of a nice guy. He's pretty wise. Did some good things. I kind of like Jesus. No, you got to make a decision. Either he's the Son of God, and you bow and worship, or you say, this is crazy, and you just go the other way. In other words, you have to make a decision with who this Jesus is. You can't ignore it. Okay? John plainly puts it out there. He is God in flesh. Number two, trust him. He's experienced suffering, all that we will experience. Go to him. Talk to him. Be transformed by him. Jesus has made the way. Jesus is the way. He is the hope. He is the life. Why do we fiddle around? Why do we go elsewhere? Why do we delay? Why do we muddle around in other things? Because that's what we do. I like this Paul in Philippians. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent, think about these things. I was talking to a friend this week, and he said this, and I love it. I don't have time to waste on thoughts God doesn't have for me. Brilliant. God loves you. He came for you. He understands you. Go to him. And the third thing, break the Hallmark spell. Now, I'm not picking on Hallmark, okay? You guys, anybody watch the Hallmark movies? Yeah, okay. I did too. You know, they made 37 movies for this Christmas. Can you say cash cow? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I can tell you the plot if you missed any of them. But you know, the problem is there is another message at Christmas that runs completely against the message I just shared with you. And that's the message of comfort and pleasure and cookies and tradition and have your best Christmas ever. Have you ever thought about that? If this year is your best Christmas ever, what's going to happen next year? What if you live 10 more years? What if you live 50 more years? Nothing but disappointment, right? You know, it's so easy to get carried away with this other message of Christmas, that it's about me, and it's about me having joy and comfort at the holidays and getting off work and spending time with the family and making everything perfect so we can just enjoy each other. You know, all right, I'm going a little too far with that, but I'm trying to make a point. You know, I love Christmas just as much as anybody. Believe me, I love the traditions. But if that's where you're like, that's where I'm going to find my comfort, and that's where I'm going to find my peace, and that's where I'm going to find my joy, you are greatly mistaken. But it's so easy to get dragged into that message because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But the good news is that you can have the best Christmas ever. Every year. And it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter whether you're healthy or you're not healthy. Because we all can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And in Him is the meaning of Christmas. In Him is where we find comfort, where we find peace, where we find joy, outside of whatever is going on around us. How great is our God that He made Himself known in such a way. He bears scars for us, but He invites us in to find life today, right now, where you are, because He loves us. You know, John's opening words speaks to all faiths and all philosophies, but then he goes way beyond them and says, hey, God has come and He has lived as a man to do what we could never do. He's come to seek and save the lost. He's come to give us His righteousness and an eternity above our highest thoughts. Jesus Emmanuel, our God with us, so that we might know Him. Amen. Father, we thank You that You have not hidden Yourself away, that we do not have to guess about who You are. We thank You for Jesus, the God-man who came to make You known. Even though we're sinful, Lord, You invite us in to know You, to know the Creator and Sustainer of life. And in You we find hope, we find forgiveness, we find peace, we find transformation. Lord, help us this Christmas to see the lies that we so quickly believe and think, oh yeah, this is where it's going to be. This is what it's all about. Help us to see You clearly. Help us in the midst of the season to rest in You, to commune with You, to find relationship in You, Jesus. Do this in us, we ask, in Your name. Amen.